Morning again. We are reading first from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start from verse 51. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And turning to Hebrews, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen.
Thank you, James, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning. It's no secret that on a long weekend, people in Launceston like to evacuate and look for some sun and some sand. But you know what the Bible says about the faithful remnant, and that's us. So we can console ourselves in that. But my friends, something that I've noticed is that one quality that we particularly look for in our political leaders, and in fact in all of our leaders, especially in a country like Australia, is that we want them to be just like us. We don't want a mayor or a premier or a prime minister who doesn't seem to understand what our lives and our struggles are really like. We don't want a boss or a teacher or anyone over us who can't relate to us. We don't want leaders who are detached or aloof or elitist. But rather, we want people leading us who truly speak our language and share our experience. Leaders who we see as being on our level, appreciating our concerns and our difficulties and understanding our hopes and our aspirations. We want leaders who have walked in our shoes and who can empathise with ordinary people just like us. You see, that's why Anthony Albanese keeps reminding us that he grew up in housing commission. That's why Peter Dutton promotes the fact that he served once as a police officer. That's why when they're out there on the campaign trail that they will look for every opportunity to put on a hard hat at a building site or have a beer at a pub or kick a footy with the kids. They're desperate to show us that they are normal, that they're just like us. And that's because they know that what we want most in a leader is that they are a man or a woman of the people. But that makes me think about Jesus. Because as Christians, we know that he is in fact our ultimate leader. Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He has dominion over all of creation, ruling from his heavenly throne, and he is soon to return as our eternal sovereign. And so he demands our respect and our devotion and our obedience. We are called to follow and serve him above all. But I want to ask you this morning, is he like us? Can he understand my situation in life? Can he empathize with the struggles that you are facing? Is Jesus a man of the people? Well, the first thing that the Bible reveals to us is that in his very essence, he actually is not like us at all. Because Jesus is the divine Son. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And thus he shares every quality that we know about Almighty God. Just last week, Reuben preached to us on Exodus chapter 3, didn't he? Where the Lord appeared in that burning bush. And there we read that God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God revealed himself as the Supreme Lord Yahweh, the great I am, who holds life and the universe in his hands. But what did Jesus reveal to the Jews many years later in John chapter 8? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Those Jews were shocked at this statement. And they responded saying, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied to them, "My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And then he said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And in those simple words, Jesus claimed for himself the holiest name of the Lord Yahweh. And the Jews, they understood what he was saying. And they took his words as blasphemy. And that's why they picked up stones to stone him. My friends, we need to understand that Jesus truly is Almighty God. That's why in John chapter 1, where it speaks of him, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or Colossians chapter 1, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then there's also Hebrews chapter 1, right at the start of this very same book that we're looking at today. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Our friends, the message is abundantly clear. Jesus Christ is not like us. He's the infinite, unchangeable, omnipotent, all-knowing and all-wise creator of this world. He is the ruler and the upholder and the director of all of reality. He is the one who made us. He is the one who determines the very course of our lives and before whom we will stand when he judges the living and the dead. And so Jesus is in fact so incredibly different to us. He is far greater. He is far higher. He is far stronger, and he is far purer than you or me. Jesus truly is the eternal, majestic, and glorious Son of the living God. But doesn't that make the words of our text today all the more astonishing? Because in our passage in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the very one the author has just described as being the radiance of God's glory. But now here in our text, in verse 14, he says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." The children, that's us, the human race. And we're told that Jesus, the Son of God, that he came and shared our humanity. And in case we didn't get it the first time around, verse 17 says it again. It says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way." Friends, this is breathtaking. Jesus isn't like us. He's divine. We're human. He's heavenly. We're earthly. He's unlimited. And we are so limited. But yet 2,000 years ago, he chose to leave his throne and to take all of our limitations upon himself, coming down to live here upon this earth, becoming fully human in every way. Friends, this is what we call the incarnation, and we celebrate it every year at Christmas, that the eternal divine Son, the very creator of time and space, broke into time and space and was born here among us, coming to walk a mile in our shoes. John chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Jesus was born here on earth in the most humble circumstances, in a cattle shed in Bethlehem, a backwater. And he went on to live a simple life, growing up with his siblings, spending time with his friends, working as a carpenter. He didn't come to luxury or to privilege. There was no palace or no finery. He lived an ordinary life among ordinary people, sharing our experience completely. And in the process of that, he suffered in many ways. It's a bit like King Charles coming to live in your spare room. It's a bit like Donald Trump taking up a low-level position in your workplace. Except the contrast, it's a billion times bigger. Because this is the Creator becoming a creature. This is God with us. Jesus chose to become a man of the people. But why on earth would he do that? Why would he leave heavenly glory for the humiliation of a dirty manger? Why would the Lord Yahweh choose to become a humble servant? Well, the basic reason is found in Hebrews 2, verse 16. For in that verse it says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." You see, the Jews had a very high view of angels. You could say they were obsessed by them, maybe even worshipped them. But the author is emphasizing his point by saying that Jesus didn't come for their benefit, but he came for the descendants of Abraham. He came for the people of God. He came to benefit us. That is why he took on flesh and blood, so that he could provide you and me with the help that we so desperately need. But why do we need his help? Well, our passage goes on to explain this so clearly. Take another look at verse 14. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." Why? So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. And that is the devil. In his divine state, Jesus could never die. And so one vital reason why he needed to become like us was so that he could actually share our human experience of death. And why is that so important? Well, it's because death is the curse that's on this world. My friends, God created us to live. God created us to have full and joyful and never-ending lives in a perfect relationship with him. He didn't create us for sickness and for conflict and for misery and tragedy and pain. He didn't create us in order to experience deterioration and to experience death. But all of these troubles entered our world as the result of our own human sin. And we see it all around us, don't we? And we see it deep within us. We rebelled against our Maker, and as a result, we received the completely just punishment that we had been warned about, and we receive the completely just punishment that the devil craves to see us suffer, because Satan was the very first to rebel against God and be condemned to eternal damnation. But Satan has always desired to drag humanity down with him. Because we're the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the ones who have been made in his image, the ones who can worship him. And so Satan would love nothing more than to see us cursed with him forever. And so from the Garden of Eden to this very day, until the very last day, he is determined to achieve that goal. And that's exactly what would happen if God had not intervened. Because God so loved this world, and God so loved us, that he did send his Son. And the Son came with the mission to break the power of death. And how would he do that? By himself going all the way to death, not as a sinner who deserved it, but as one who was perfect and righteous in every single way. That is how completely he entered our experience, by suffering the agony and the humiliation and the despair of dying, suffering the very pains of hell itself. And as he, the perfect righteous one, bore that curse upon that dreadful cross, he defeated it once and for all. Because on that cross he bore God's punishment to its full extent, until the wrath was completely satisfied. And in doing that, he defeated the devil once and for all. His influence was broken. His power was removed. 1 John chapter 3 says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. But then verse 15 goes on to apply this truth to our own hearts. Because by his death, Jesus did not only break the power of the devil and of death, but we're told that by his death, he also would free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I wonder if you can understand, I wonder if you can feel what it means to be held in slavery by the fear of death. It's to be in bondage to the terrible sins that you know that you've done. It's to be weighed down by the guilt of your own iniquity. It's to be oppressed by the knowledge that you have been so unfaithful to the Lord. It's to be burdened by the shame of all those harmful words that you have spoken and all those people who you've treated badly and all those selfish and immoral acts that you have committed. And it's to be absolutely terrified of the outcome that you rightly deserve, because we don't deserve anything good, but only God's eternal judgment and a destiny in the fires of hell. And that's why people are so afraid to die, because they're in slavery to their fear of death. But don't you understand? Jesus came to take all of that away. Jesus came to stand in our place, to bear our punishment, to pay our price. Jesus came so that we can be forgiven and washed clean and made whiter than snow. Jesus came to set us completely and eternally free. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, those verses that James also read for us, it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My friend, have you had this amazing experience of having that heavy load of sin lifted up off your shoulders? Your guilt totally erased. Your shame completely removed. If you have, then you will know that it is the most wonderful feeling. It is the most blessed relief that there could ever be. All of your burdens gone. All of your fears eased. And when the devil whispers in your ear that you're not good enough, that you failed too many times, then you can say to him, "I'm not good enough, and I never will be, but I have a Savior who is. And He took on my humanity so that He could take my sin away. And so I never have to fear you again." But my friend, if you're here today and you're still in slavery to death and the devil, living with uncertainty and dread, then I want to urge you this morning to put your hope in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Turn to Him in faith. He's the only one who can set you free. You know, this is so important that the writer to the Hebrews reinforces it over again in verse 17. He says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way." Why? "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." In the Old Testament, high priests had the job of making sacrifices to cover their own transactions and those of the nation. But they weren't merciful, and they weren't faithful. They were deeply flawed humans who led the people astray, and their sacrifices did nothing. For how could the blood of bulls and goats ever pay for human sin? But the function that they had was to point forward to the one who was coming. Because Jesus is the ultimate high priest, and He is merciful and He is faithful, because the sacrifice that He made was Himself. And by so doing, He made atonement for us. And I wonder if you know what that means. Well, just listen to these words from Romans chapter 2. It says, "God will repay each person according to what they have done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." This passage reminds us that there is a price to be paid. But my friends, the atonement means that in His suffering, Jesus paid that price for us. Jesus bore this wrath and this anger and this trouble and this distress that should have been ours. He came to be our substitute. He came to take our place. And instead, we have been clothed in his perfect righteousness and made eternally holy and acceptable in the sight of God. And friends, this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of all who believe. That is why he took on humanity, so that he could help us with our deepest problem, so that he could suffer and die to purchase our eternal redemption. But there's one last glorious implication that we find in verse 18 of our passage, and I want you to listen to this too. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, Jesus didn't only come to help us find salvation, but he came to help us find strength and comfort for everyday life. For he was born a human baby. And he lived a human life, but his days were not privileged and his days were not sheltered. He experienced all of the struggles that we do, and that includes our temptations. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And we're told that in our text that as a result of that, he can help us. He can help us in our temptations. I wonder if we really get this. This means that when you're tempted, when you're tempted to turn away from God and to go your own way, he understands because he's been there. It means that when you're tempted by sexual sins, he understands. Because he's been there. It means that when you're tempted by pride and self-righteousness, when you're tempted to let your anger get the better of you, when you're tempted to fall into despair and to give up on life, he understands because he has been there. And he doesn't just understand, but he comes to our aid. He hears us when we pray. He comforts us by his word. He strengthens us by his Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to say, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus truly did live here upon this earth, and he truly did walk many miles in our shoes. He experienced all the hurts and the desires and the struggles that we experience. He truly shared your human experience, and he relates to all of your weaknesses, and he will help you every single day. And so as we conclude, I want to encourage you to rejoice that we do indeed have a Savior who is just like us. He is the divine Son of God, supreme in every way, but yet he chose to leave heaven behind him and to take on the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness, dwelling right here with us. And the outcome of this is that he could die, breaking the power of death and the power of the devil. On the cross, he freed us from our slavery to the fear of hell. He became a faithful and a merciful high priest, making atonement for all our sin. And now in his grace, he helps us in all of the struggles and the temptations that we face. Praise God for sending his Son into our world. Praise Jesus for being the leader who shares our humanity, for being a king who meets us where we are, for being a Lord who knows what we are going through. My friends, let's give thanks that he understands and he cares and he helps us in our need. Let's give thanks that he truly is a man of the people. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our prayer today is that you would help us to grasp the heights of your majesty and your power, that you truly are the divine Son of God, the agent of creation, the ruler of this world. And Jesus, may that fill us with awe as we realize that you chose to leave your heavenly dwelling to be born here in our world, to live here among us, to suffer and die because of us. And that you did all of this because you loved us so much that you were willing to take our place on the cross. Lord, help us to believe and to understand and to be assured and comforted that the devil's power has been broken and that we're now freed from our slavery to this fear of death. Let us know the victory over the grave that Christ has won. And may we live each and every day in response to this glorious salvation, knowing that Jesus relates to our struggles and helps us in our temptation and walks beside us every day. Father in heaven, we pray, please fill our hearts with joy as we find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, knowing that you have purchased us by the precious blood of your Son, and that you will never, ever, ever let us go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's respond to the word of the Lord by standing and singing together in Christ alone.